fail. Okay, good morning, and if you have your Bibles, look at that, we started right on time. If you have your Bibles, let's resume our studies here in 2 Thessalonians. And we're dealing with this portion of Scripture that speaks of the Antichrist. Now, we have to understand that our Lord... hey, honey, could you grab my office? I want to read a portion of Scripture out of Pastor Andre's book. The Second Coming of Christ, it's the larger brown book. Just grab that out of my office, please. If it's open, just keep it open. Thank you, honey. We have to understand that the Antichrist isn't going to come in the form that everybody thinks he's going to come in. The world kind of, when they think of the devil, they think of, you know, Dante's description of the devil from Dante's Inferno. Excuse me. Now that we got that out of the way. the devil is not some snarling, hideous, brown or red, reddish brown beast covered in, you know, slime. Or you always see devil around the devil in movies around a fire with horns and a pitchfork, and he's all sweaty or greasy or something like that. You know, big, you know, glowing brown or glowing orange or red eyes and that kind of thing. That's not what the devil is. The devil, as we've been studying over in the Old Testament for the past few weeks, is the anointed, was Lucifer, the anointed cherub that covereth, okay? And he was lifted up in pride because of what? His great beauty, okay? The devil is, in type, Absalom, as we've been studying also over there in 2 Samuel, who was renowned in the nation of Israel for his personality, his charisma, his charm, okay, his subtlety, and his great beauty. Remember, he got that haircut once a year, and his luscious locks got trimmed up a little bit, and there were 6 pounds of hair on the floor. You know? So I'd say he looked like Fabio, but I don't get Fabio, guys. I think Fabio is pretty dang ugly. You remember that time when he was on a roller coaster and he got hit by a seagull in the face? Anyway, no need to mark that on your calendar. So anyway, the devil is perfect in beauty until iniquity was found in him. Okay, so likely the devil is going to be Judas Iscariot when he returns. As John talks about Judas Iscariot, speaking of the devil, he was and is and shall be to come. Okay, so, and the Lord spoke of Judas Iscariot as the son of perdition, and the devil in the form of the beast is spoken of as the son of perdition in the book of the Revelation, all right? So likely we'll have the return of Judas Iscariot, and, you know, the paganists and I guess they're paganists. We have some strange religious Christian offshoots, they say they're Christians, who believe in the book of Judas and that kind of thing. I've never read this book of Judas. I don't care what it says in this book of Judas. It's not a part of the preserved canon of scriptures. But nevertheless, the world's going to follow after him. He's going to come, as we read here, with signs and lying wonders, or we're going to read here over in Matthew. So the devil is going to be a convincing force, and he's going to counterfeit the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, and the world's going to believe it, because the world is not indwelled by the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is that which hinders, which we read here in 2 Thessalonians. So if the Spirit of God was present in the world, which it won't be when the devil is incarnate. I was searching for the word there. Sorry about that. When the devil is incarnate, the Spirit of God won't be in the world because we won't be in the world. We're going to be taken out of the way by rapture. All right. The rapture is, and I outlined this in the bulletin, the rapture is the first resurrection. Now, the first resurrection, or the resurrection of the just, two statements or two descriptions, same thing, happens in three separate phases or three separate parts, okay? The first resurrection has already begun. Now, I'm not saying that to scare anybody or to try and raise your eyebrows or anything like that. The first resurrection started all the way back when our Lord Jesus Christ was resurrected from the dead. When he was resurrected from the dead, remember those graves below Golgotha were opened as well, and you could see the dead that were within those graves walking in the streets of Jerusalem, right? Where'd those people go? Well, our Lord ascended into heaven in the clouds, okay, he's going to return with and in the clouds. Those that were resurrected with him were likely the 144,000 saints, okay, that we see preaching the gospel on the streets of Jerusalem during the Great Tribulation period, okay? Those were likely those men that were resurrected with our Lord Jesus Christ, and if you think about it, they've been being trained by our Lord in heaven all these years in the gospel so that they can give a perfect account of the gospel of the saving grace of Jesus Christ upon the earth during the Great Tribulation period, and these 144,000 saints can't be put to death. Why? Because it's appointed unto man one time to die, once to die. These men have already died well over 2,000 years ago. I don't know the actual death point of all these men when it was, but they were in the grave when our Lord Jesus Christ was resurrected, and he resurrected them at that time. Now, he likely was elevated into the clouds or into the skies with these clouds of saints clothed in the white raiment of the Lord, 144,000 of them, okay? That was the first fruits of the first resurrection. The main harvest of the resurrection is going to take place when the rapture occurs. I ate my breakfast about a half hour ago. I probably don't need to tell you this stuff. And I have egg in my teeth. Anyway, every morning I eat two cracked eggs in a pan with some egg whites. And so I'll scramble those and scoop them into a bowl, then put avocado and some either some honey or some salsa on top of that. So, pretty good. All right. Try not to eat a lot of bread and stuff in the morning. So, yeah, I'm still enjoying my breakfast, guys. What do they call that? TMI? Too much information? Okay. So, anyway, the second phase of the first resurrection, or the resurrection of the just, will take place when we hear that trumpet sound, as we read over in 1 Thessalonians. And the dead in Christ rise first, and we who are alive and remain are caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. Okay, everybody tracking here with me? All right. We can read that one more time over in 1 Thessalonians. Turn back a couple pages. Verse 15 of the fourth chapter. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of our Lord shall not, prevent, this should be translated precede them which are asleep or are dead in Christ. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall do what? Rise. They're going to rise first. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with the Lord, with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Okay, well, if we are going to be caught up together with them, and so shall we ever be with the Lord, this is the resurrection of our bodies. All right? So those that have died in Christ well prior to us, all the way back to Adam, who were not part of the 144,000 saints that were resurrected when our Lord Jesus Christ was resurrected, all the way back to Adam, shall be resurrected at that time. So every saint from Adam forward up until the time when we hear that trumpet sound and the dead in Christ rise first, they're all going to be resurrected. We're going to be resurrected with us. Why them first? Because they're below us. Okay? So they're going to come to where we are in their resurrected form. How God's going to do it? He's going to do it by the power of his lips. Okay? Speak it into existence, just like he's done everything else. Okay? We immediately are going to die. Now, likely, it will be just lights out for a second, and then lights back on, and our clothes will have been shed. We'll be clothed upon miraculously with a white raiment of the Lord. Our blood will have been shed, so we'll be standing momentarily in a pool of bloody clothes. All right, and then we will be resurrected into the air, as we read here. Then in verse 17, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore do what? Comfort one another with these words. Okay? So we'll see our Lord Jesus Christ. We'll look upon him and see him as he is. Now, that statement alone says a lot, because we can't look upon the Lord right now and see him exactly as he is. Now, I don't want to confuse you when I say that. We see him as our Savior, okay? We understand that he's all-powerful. We understand, you know, the attributes of God. He's omnipresent. That means time has no bearing upon him. He's everywhere present at one time. You know, for me to be present all around the world, it would take me a long time, because I'd have to be here and then standing 10 feet away from myself, and then 10 feet away from myself, and, you know, it would take me millions of years, you know. The Lord can do it all at one time. So he's everywhere present at once. So that just speaks of the Lord's boundless capability as compared to our being bound by time, all right? So we will be free of the bounds of time. And really, you know, if you get into physics and stuff like that, string theory and quantum mechanics, we're going to be free of the bounds of space-time. What is space-time? Well, an object in motion. Well, here, I got an example for you, okay? If I was to bounce a basketball at a regular cadence, so bounce, 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 about every 1 second, right? And you guys watch that basketball, you can kind of time it, okay? He's bouncing it every 1 second, bounce, bounce, bounce. But if I were to get on a magic carpet, or a magic piece of plywood or whatever, and that plywood were to float through the sky above you about, you know, 30 feet off the ground or whatever at a certain rate, and I bounce the ball, from your perspective, that ball would take longer to bounce. So my 1 second cadence, the ball might go a certain distance. But at the same 1 second cadence while me moving on that sheet of plywood, from your perspective, the ball might move, you know, 10 feet instead of the 3 feet that it took me to bounce it here. Okay, so that means that, for instance, a spaceship going to Mars or whatever might be traveling super fast. That technically slows down time for them, but from your perspective to the spaceship, it speeds up time. So if you were to take a clock and put it on that spaceship and it went to Mars and came back, that clock would be, I may get this backwards here because I'm not a quantum physicist, but that clock would not have moved as fast as clocks here upon the Earth, physically. Now you tell me how that makes sense. I can't. Okay, we're wonderfully and how does David say it? Wonderfully and awfully made. I'm misquoting the verse, but basically David is saying that the things of God I cannot attain to. I can't attain to the things of God either. I can't see him as he is. Okay? So he's omnipresent, omniscient. He knows everything at once, all things from all time at one time. Okay? He's all-powerful, so he's omnipotent. Okay? I'm not omnipotent. I don't know what it's like to be like that. My mind doesn't work like that. Okay? But we're going to be able to see him as he is. That means understand him as he is, because we are going to be like-bodied and like-minded at that time. So people say, you know, heaven's going to be like this and that, the other thing, and we're going to be able to play golf forever up there and drink Mai Tais and get sunburns every day on the beach and stuff like that. It's not going to be life as you, like we've known it for the past 70 years. And what is life anyway? It's like we spent 70-some-odd years upon the earth, busting our ass and toiling around doing this and that and the other thing. This does not look... life may have some moments of wonder, you know, some pleasant times during those years, but basically life is a collection of generally negative events that kind of are interrupted by some decent times, you know. So to compare this world and the veil of flesh that we abide in, that we live in, to the glories of heaven, it's almost comical. You know, there's no comparison. That's why it's such a joy when we see someone who is a believer in Jesus Christ pass through the veil of death. It's not a solemn, morose event. You know, it's a happy event. It's a happy day. There's rejoicing in heaven, right? That's what the scripture says, because another soul has come home. If there's rejoicing in heaven, there ought to be rejoicing here. But this is the thing that the blessing that we have, and this is the reason why Paul says, wherefore comfort one another with these words, is the word of God is very comforting. It gets us to a place where we see things as they are from God's perspective and not from man's. You know, it's like I told those people, you don't mind if I talk about it a little bit, Bonnie, do you? So when I was, you know, having some fellowship with Bonnie and her family in the room where her mother was dying, you know, I don't know the spiritual state of all those people in that room, but most of them were confessing believers in Jesus Christ. I didn't even know some of those people in that room. But I was talking to them about how I can't comfort a non-believer in Jesus Christ in death. You tell me how to do that. I'm all ears. How can I comfort someone who's not a believer in Jesus Christ in death? They're going to hell. You know, you can't do it. Oh, sorry for your loss. It's like, okay, you know, that's kind of a kick in the gut, actually, when you say that. Sorry for your loss. You can't begin to share some of that grief with that person, because for the loss, there's nothing but sorrow. It is a loss. And all you can say is sorry for your loss, you know? Like, is sorry going to fix anything? It's like the left always talks about when we have gun violence, you know, and somebody dies, you know, politicians say, oh, you know, we offer our prayers and our supplications, basically, you know, we're sorry and we're going to pray for them. And they say, oh, we don't want your prayers and your sorries. You know, we want you to do something about it. That's kind of the way it is in all death, though, you know. You can't do anything about it. They're going to hell. You know, that's why our Lord said, you know, when he was talking about the poor, he said, the poor you're going to have always. There's always going to be the poor in there. But the Son of Man, and I'm shortening it up here, the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, the Son of the Gospel, you're only going to have for a short period of time. So believe on him while you can. Right? That's the whole duty of man. What might we do that we may work the works of God? Here is the work of God, that you believe on him who he has sent. So, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, I can comfort you in death. You know, I can give you the comfort of the scriptures and the power of God, and you can rest in it. Rest. You know, lay your head down on the pillow. Sleep sweet. You know exactly where your loved ones are. You know exactly where those that have died before. I know exactly where Pastor Andres, Joanne, everyone that's gone before us is. You know, they're in the presence of our Lord, and we're going to go to meet them. You know what David did when his son died because of his sin with Bathsheba? He was in mourning when his son was sick and dying, you know, hoping for his life, right? That's what we do. It's fine, you know. But when he died, he, you know, told his servants, he said, all right, make me a meal. Get me a fresh set of clothes. And, you know, I'm going to go into my washroom and clean up. And he got all cleaned up, went about his day, and he wanted to get his daily briefing. And he said, oh, why do you have the change in countenance? And he said, well, you know, if my son can't be with me, I will go to be with my son. He knew exactly where his son was. And there's a passive grace that our Lord Jesus Christ has, God has, for those that die prior to the age of accountability. And so those that die prior to the age of accountability, and I don't know when that age is, but it's pretty young, you know. My son trusted Christ as a Savior when he was like 6, 7, 8, something like that. Pretty young. You know, these kids are not in denial of the Word of God, so I don't know where their spiritual state is, but at some point in time, we'll know, you know. And so kids can trust Christ as their Savior pretty young. And we've seen many little kids in this church trust Christ as their Savior very young. But so there's an age of accountability where we have the cognitive faculties required to believe the Word of God, because faith comes out by hearing by the Word of God. So those that die prior to that are... if you want to look at it this way, they're really spared from the wrath to come. Now the world like mourns, and this is the juxtaposition between the way the world sees things and the way the believer in Jesus Christ is well taught sees things. Where's our long home? In the heavens, in the heavenlies with our Lord, right? That's where we belong. That's where we belong. Okay, so if we believe that, and a young child dies. Now, we may love the young child like David did, but the fact of the matter is that young child is in their long home where they belong well before we are. They're actually more blessed than we are. You know what I mean? Okay? As the scripture says, they're spared from the wrath to come. The world's full of wrath. And so they're raised. I remember Brother Stewart telling a story about it. You know, going up there playing baseball with the Saints, you know, Jesus Christ is on the pitching mound, and John's the catcher, and the Apostle Paul is playing first base, and Andrew is playing second base, and we got Thomas playing third, and Adam's playing shortstop. You know, Eve's over there in the stands cheering for that little boy that's in heaven now, batting the ball. You know, kind of put it in a humanly perspective, but that's what it is. The rejoicing of the saints. They rejoice when another one comes home. They're rejoicing in heaven. Okay? So there ought to be rejoicing here. This is why we want to be well taught in these things, well educated in the Word of God. That's why it's so important for the preacher to rightly divide the Word of God and give the whole counsel of the Scriptures. Unto whom much is given, much is required. You know? I've made it my life's duty to do this for you. And it's in Christ. So did Pastor Andre. So did Brother Stuart. So did every other man that faithfully preached the Word of God. And so take in as much of it as you can. It's the greatest blessing you'll ever receive. Okay? And I'm proud of the Word of God. I love it so much that it's you sit there and reflect upon it. And it's the only thing in the world that's truly comforting. It's the only thing. You know, it's like, I'm going to go have some fun this week. I've got a trip out to Lakeview, Oregon, middle of nowhere. And we're going to go to Thunder Ranch and do some, take another shooting class, some long-range shooting. And so get some professional training. It'll be kind of fun. I enjoy doing that kind of stuff. Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. And so I'll have a good time with my buddy. You know, why do you have a weird look in your face? Huh? Oh, the mouth sounds, yeah. I know, that's, sorry, guys. Sinner saved by grace, guys. My wife doesn't like my mouth sounds. All right, you don't like that sniffling either, do you? It's probably because Nora's been sniffling for the past 9 weeks straight, like, unendingly. So I hear another sniffle, I'm gonna run off the nearest cliff. I tease, okay. But I'm going to go have some fun, okay? Have a little R&R. And, you know, it's going to be fun, but when it's over, the fun's over. There's no lasting joy in it. I'll have a skill I'll have learned, and I can, you know, utilize that myself shooting here locally, which I enjoy doing. I enjoy marksmanship. I have fun with firearms, and I've shot them competitively a little bit. And it's a good time for me, you know, and I enjoy doing that because it's kind of a targeted thing. You can go out there, no pun intended, you can go out there and do it for a few hours, come home and, you know, kind of get it out of your system. Where if you go fishing, which I don't always have time to do anymore, you got to prepare all your stuff and it takes at least one whole day. I enjoy bass fishing here locally. You can do that for a few hours. That's fun. But you know, there's a lot of work that goes into fishing. You know, I don't have time to do all that work anymore. So I go periodically. And someday if I, you know, get rid of the mill and just, you know, work on preaching the Word of God and studying, I might be able to go on a couple 2 day trips fishing here and there throughout the year, but we'll see what happens. But it's one of those quick shots. You can go out and get it out of your system and come home. So I don't golf, you know, so people like golf. It's one of those type of things. You can get out there and get it done with and get back and say, okay, I had my R&R. But that ends. The joy of that ends rapidly. The joy that we receive in the Word of God is everlasting. You know, the comfort that comes along with it, the peace of God that passes all understanding, there's nothing that can be compared to her, as we read over there in Proverbs. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 3. Getting way off the reservation here now. Verse 1, my son, forget not my law. Now, Proverbs 3. Forget not my law. The nation of Israel was under a covenant of law. The son, the Lord Jesus Christ, was born out of that nation. Did our Lord Jesus Christ forget the law? He was the only one that didn't. He was presented with the law. Tempted in all points like as we, yet what? Without sin. Okay? But let thine heart keep the commandments for length of days and long life, and peace shall they add to thee. Our Lord Jesus Christ was the recipient of those long days, eternal life. Now what does he give us if we trust in him by faith? That which he has received because of work, we receive by faith. Okay? Pretty important thing to understand. What he received by through works. So our Lord Jesus Christ was justified by works, was he not? Yeah, he was. He was the only one that was justified by works. God the Father said, my son, in whom I am well pleased. He couldn't say that about any other Jew. Couldn't say that about any other Gentile. He said, I've come not to destroy the law, I've come to fulfill, for not one jot or one tittle shall pass from the law, till for one jot or one tittle shall no wise pass from the law. I was trying to use the way we say things, not the 1611 English. Shall pass from the law, till all of it be what? Fulfilled. So he was justified by works. In him was no sin at all. He was a lamb of sacrifice or for sacrifice without spot and without blemish. Okay? Justified by works. Those works have been, by imputation, transposed into our account by faith. So we're not justified by works. We're justified by faith because of the works of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's our faith in his faith that we're justified before God. Does that make sense? Okay? So what do we receive? Length of days and long life and peace. We have peace with God, and as we grow, we can understand what the peace of God that passes all understanding is. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them around thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. Thou shalt find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Where do we find those things? Faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the word of God. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. Well, when did that occur? How'd you receive Christ? By faith, right? Were you leaning to those things that you know naturally when you trusted Christ as your Savior? No. You were leaning upon the truth of the Word of God. So what you understood naturally, think about your natural mind at the time. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, right? They're foolishness unto him, right? Neither can he know them, right? Well, that's the way you were when you first entered this church or wherever you're saved. Okay? But at some point in time, the Spirit of God was active. You took in the gospel message, the good news of Jesus Christ and his saving grace, how he stood in your stead in life, stood in your stead in death, and then promised that because he lives, you shall live also, so you have resurrection life. Okay? Well, you took that in by faith, did you not? Yeah. All right, well, this is what happened. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. At that moment in time, you did. Did you do it naturally? No, you did it through the gift of faith. We learned that over in Ephesians chapter 2. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, lean not unto thine own understanding. Your own understanding was a way which seemeth right unto a man. So you thought prior, as I thought prior, that I had to be a good little boy or a good little girl to please God. But I knew in my heart I was no good. Okay? So I didn't lean to my own understanding, and I trusted Christ as my Savior. So those things happened miraculously by the Spirit of God that indwelled me. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. What do I know concerning the things of God? Nothing, unless it's revealed unto me. So everything I know about God has been revealed. So what do I say to my Lord? Master, you know, give me what you have. And I say that often. When I sit down to study, you know, I kind of have a little prayer to the Lord first. I say, Lord, there's some things in here I don't know what I'm looking at. So if you would have me to know them today, give me the things necessary for me to know. And sometimes he does and sometimes he doesn't. But he always gives them to me when I need them. And the same happens with us when we hear the word of God from the pew. You know, over the years with Pastor Andre, there were many things in the word of God that I just couldn't, I believed them, of course, I couldn't put them together, you know. I didn't have that aha moment where it clicked. And then over time, as I grew in one thing and grew in another thing, kind of put the keys of understanding together by the Spirit of God, then the doctrine that I had a hard time with made sense when I was ready for it, when I was mature enough to receive it, okay? And our children, even us as adults, work that way too in the natural, you know. We may not understand a certain thing. It's like, when I first bought my, or was going to go buy a car for the first time, you know, I didn't know how interest worked. I didn't know how a loan worked. I didn't know any of that stuff. Nobody really taught me that. We didn't have civics and finance in high school. You know, that stopped a long time ago. I don't know why. You send a kid off into the world after high school, and the least they should know is how the checking account works and interest and how to reconcile your account and all that kind of stuff. You know, my folks didn't really teach us any of that stuff, or when they did, we probably didn't listen. They should have made us, but they didn't. So, you know, I didn't know it until I understood the concepts. It had to sink in. Okay? Well, we kind of function spiritually the same too, right? It's like Nora, do you know everything? Yep, see there, yeah, she does. That's right. I knew that was gonna be the answer. All right. And she does. Okay. And she'll tell you too. She'll make sure you know it. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from not evil. Okay. Why is this translated depart from evil? Because the translators were like, oh, we can't sin, so depart from that evil, you know, drunkard or the evil whore or the whatever they were saying back in 1611. Depart from the evil one. Okay? This is in the personal singular in the Greek, in the Koine Greek. Who's the evil one? The devil. The devil planted the tree of the knowledge of of good and evil in the Garden of Eden and deceived Eve into eating of it, and she thought she could make herself fit God's presence by a way of her own making. Okay? So instead of believing in the way, the truth, and the life, through the tree of life in the garden, which represented Jesus Christ, she thought she'd go her own way. But the end thereof are what? The ways of death. So it was appointed unto man once to die at that time. Do you see how this all fits together? Okay. Well, be not wise in thine own eyes, fear the Lord, and depart from the evil one. Depart from the work that occurred there in the garden, where the world believes that by the way they live their life, they can make God happy, whatever God that may be. Because there's a broad way, and many there be that go in thereat, and a narrow way, and few there be that find it. Those that have found it are in Christ. Christ is the narrow way. Okay? It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. Is that not what the gospel does for us? Absolutely. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So the first fruits are what is described as the tithe. Okay, the first remnant. So we're supposed to bring, the Jews were under law to bring in a tithe of all that they made, 10% of all they made. And, you know, we give a free will offering. And, you know, I always say, you know, a tithe is a good place to start. And that's just my own personal conviction. And it's good to give to the preaching of the gospel so that the gospel can be preached in all the world, because you can't do it for free. You know, it costs money to preach. And you know, we send most of our money out to support missionaries abroad that are sound in the Word of God. And we, pay very close attention to them, too, with what they're doing with the funds. You know, because if they're not using them for the furtherance of the gospel, then they're not being used right. We're supposed to be good stewards of the Lord's purse. And so I'm in continual communication with these men, and by and large, they're sound. And so if we're going to preach the gospel in all the world, and I can't go there to preach, well, we can support men that are endowed with the certain gifts necessary to preach that are preaching the gospel so that they can preach into all the world or their section of the world. So, you know, we're a missionary church, a mission church. That's the way it ought to be. You know? So most of our funds go to the perpetuation or the continuation of the message of the saving grace of Jesus Christ around the world. Verse 10, so shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. You can't outgive God. You know? Does that mean that if you give 10% of your $100 bill, that God's going to give you a new Ferrari in your driveway? No. You know? But let's put it this way. Does our natural fathers, if they're good fathers, know how to take care of their children and reward them for work well done? Yeah. Not everybody had the most diligent father in the world or the most diligent mother in the world. You know, we live in a world full of sinners. But as far as, you know, a general understanding of how that, you know, sort of thing works, you know, fathers generally will reward their children for a good work. And so our Lord takes care of us. He gives us all things we need. If a child asks their father for a fish, is the father going to give him a serpent? No. He's hungry. He's going to feed us. So he's going to take care of our needs. And this is not necessarily physical needs, although that's promised, but spiritual as well. Okay? So don't worry about the return from the Lord. Just serve the Lord. He'll take care of you. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. Are our children always perfectly obedient? Far from it. Even when they're old, sometimes they're not. What are we? We have this treasure in what? In an earthen vessel. Okay, it's earthly. It's cursed. All right. But as we, our children grow, and when they're young, we're not to spare the rod of correction from them, because the rod of correction will drive foolishness far from the child. That's what the scripture says. When they say, spare the rod, spoil the child, that's a shortening of that verse. And you'll have the naysayers in the world say, oh, spare the rod, spoil the child. You go online and look up, should I beat my children? Should I spank my children? And you'll have all the modernists saying, oh, no, don't. We need to nurture our children, because if you just speak to them, they'll understand. And by just speaking to them, they'll do everything that you want them to do. And they'll be beautiful, little, perfect children, and everybody will love them. If you want to build a little narcissist, go ahead and try it that way. Okay? But the rod of correction will drive foolishness far from the child. I guarantee it. And I have evidence to prove it. From my own behind and my kids' behinds, And they say, oh, you won't find spare the rod, spoil the child in the scriptures. That's because that's an abbreviation of that verse. It's quicker to say spare the rod, spoil a child, because that's what that verse that says the rod of correction shall drive foolishness far from the child means. People are so dumb, they'll take a concept that Donald Trump said or something like that with so many words, and we'll talk about the concept with fewer words, and they'll say, he didn't say those words verbatim. It's like, oh, okay. Do you not understand normal routines of human speech? Of course, they're using it to their advantage, just like those people that say you shouldn't spank your kids are. But what does our Lord do with his children? Sometimes he's got to correct us. We read over in Timothy, sometimes the word of God corrects us. Keep your spot here. I'm going to read one verse over here in 2 Timothy. Oh, Timmy, come on, where are you at here? I passed it. There we go. I'm not doing a very good job finding Timothy right now, I'll tell you that. Yeah, here we are. Okay. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Whew, we made it. That was close. Okay. All scripture, this is verse 16 of the third chapter, 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. So that means it's God-breathed. You may have a human author, but God is the writer of the scriptures. He moved holy men of old that they might write that which the Lord laid upon their heart. So all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. What is doctrine? It means teaching, for our learning. For reproof, that's to show fault. So are we reproved sometimes by the word of God itself? Yeah. We're reproved when we have some sort of notion in our mind, and we think that it's biblically accurate, but the Word of God says otherwise. So do you want to go forth, sally forth in your false doctrine, and have an ego about it? Or do you want to say, okay, well, I screwed that one up, and I've done this myself. I've done it from the pulpit, where I've said one thing one week and came back to you. I've done this a few times and said, didn't get that quite right, and I laid out what I had studied and learned where I got it wrong. I can't remember who said it, but to err is human. We have this treasure in an earthen vessel. So when you know the truth dump that old doctrine that isn't true and go forward in the truth. You know? Don't get all down and sullen about it. We just go forward in the truth. And it's good for correction. So after we're reproved, nobody likes being reproved. But then we need to be corrected. For instruction in what? The righteousness. That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished, or not thoroughly. Thoroughly furnished is just a lot of furniture. Truly furnished means properly furnished. Unto all good works. Now we're not talking about works of the law, we're talking about works of faith. So going back over here to Proverbs, sometimes the Lord's got to correct us in our lives. And so he'll make sure that if something you're doing in your life is not going to be profitable for you concerning the gospel, and the Lord wants you to go a different direction, all the Lord's got to do is blow on it, and it's no more. And I say blow on it because he does everything by the Spirit of his mouth. Yeah. Thus saith the Lord. If it's not in line with the word of God, it's false. So if he's got something that he'd rather have you doing in lieu of what you are doing, you know, some sort of direction you're going in life or a project or a relationship or what have you, and this has happened to me many times, actually. And he blows on it, says that, no, that ain't happening. Putting the brakes on that one. We may struggle. Oh, it's not working for me. Oh, I'm so sad. Oh, my relationship failed. Oh. But the Lord knew all about it, knew what he was doing with you, and changed it for his own glory. And then we see that later on. We're like, oh, yeah, it worked out all together for good. Well, that happens to be the promise of God. He works out everything together for good. To them who love the Lord, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Imagine that. So we grow in these things and we have these experiences. What does that do? It builds us up in the faith. So that we lay, when we have trials and tribulations, we lay ourselves to the grace of God through the word of God more frequently and readily. That means we grew. Okay? So it says here, this is verse 12, for whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as the Father, the Son, in whom he delighteth. This is verse 12 of Proverbs 3 now. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom. Now, wisdom in the Old Testament always speaks of salvation. Were you not happy the day you were saved? Yeah, you can see the truth of the Word of God. I see it now. Aha, there it is. You were enlightened. That veil that was before your face was removed, and you could see your Lord and Savior for who he is in the truth. And you knew your sins were under the blood. Hallelujah. What a day. So happy is the man that findeth salvation, wisdom. And the man that getteth understanding. That understanding is the anointing oil that speaks of the Spirit of God. Okay? So the more you, now that you've, as you receive the Lord Jesus Christ, so do what? Walk ye in him. What does that mean? We received our Lord Jesus Christ by grace through faith, through the hearing of the Scriptures. So how do we walk in him? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So the more you grow in grace, the more you understand the peace of God that passes all understanding, and you're comforted by the comfort that only the Word of God and God himself who indwells you can provide. For the merchandise of it, wisdom, salvation, is better than the merchandise of silver and the gain thereof of fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things that thou canst desire are not to be compared to her. Length of days, eternal life, is in her right hand, and in her left hand, riches and glory, or riches and honor, are resurrection life. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. You know, they say that in the world all roads lead to Rome. Well, as far as the Scriptures are concerned, all roads lead to peace. She, salvation, is a tree of life to them that lay hold on her, and happy is every man that retaineth her, or every one that retaineth her. How do we retain salvation? Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. Right? So, if your heart deceives you, greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. You're kept by the power of God. So, how can you not retain her? We're talking about a proper confession of faith here. One that's engendered by the Spirit of God. The Lord by wisdom hath founded the earth, by understanding he hath established the heavens. By his knowledge the depths are broken up, and the clouds drop down with dew. My son, let not them depart from thine eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion. So shall thy life, so shall they be life unto thy soul and grace unto thy neck. When thou shalt walk in the way, then thou shalt walk in the way safely, and thy foot shall not stumble. Because that's what the world's trying to do for you, is, you know, make your life a stumbling block. But your life is Jesus Christ. When thou liest down, thou shalt not be afraid. Yea, thou shalt lie down, and thy sleep shall be sweet. What does it matter if you die in your sleep? You're going to go to your long home. That's how I want to die. If I get old and I'm, of course, you guys will be the ones doing this, kids. If I get old and I'm going through death pangs, just give me some morphine. I'm going to go to sleep and go home to my Lord. The journey's over. Okay. For the Lord shall be thy what? Confidence. And shall keep thy foot from being taken. Withhold not good from them that are to whom it's due, when it is in thy power or thy hand to do it. So what do? We go into all the world and preach the gospel. All right? And we'll have to quit for today. We'll go back to 2 Thessalonians next week. And take a look here out at how here in verse 9, I'll read it so you kind of get an idea of where we're going. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all powers and signs and lying wonders. Hi, Diana. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. So Satan's going to return as we started this morning. I believe that he's going to be Judas Iscariot, because it's said of him that he was and is not and is to come. Okay. And our Lord called Judas Iscariot the son of perdition. So likely the dragon that we read about over in the 13th chapter of Revelation is going to give power to the beast, Judas Iscariot. He's going to head up the new Roman Empire. Okay, we're going to go back through Daniel for a little bit and look at Nebuchadnezzar's dreams. It's going to take us multiple weeks. And we'll see how the Roman Empire has not, we may think historically that it has failed, but the Roman Empire has not failed. It descended politically, but it ascended religiously, and it's going to have a new emperor one day in the Antichrist when he's going to counterfeit the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's a lot here to study in the second book of 2 Thessalonians, so it's going to take us a little while. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your love, mercy, and grace. We ask as we go into these latter-day studies that you please anoint our minds with whatever is necessary for us to understand it, that we might know the events that are going to come shortly as we read over in the book of the Revelation. The Lord will make a short work upon the earth. So we might be comforted by these things, because when we see these things occurring and the events kind of pointing to the events of the world pointing to the things written in Scripture, we're to look up, for our redemption draweth nigh. We thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name we pray.